Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's read verses 9 through 13, which will be the text for this morning. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew That's what Jesus does. He saw a man named Kyle. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And really the pronoun him there, I'm not altogether sure. I mean, in the Greek, it's actually Jesus. Jesus is there, and I'm not exactly sure why the translators put him there. I don't know, but there's the name Jesus. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, last week we saw Jesus making himself known as equal with God, able to forgive sins. The Son of Man says to every believing sinner, that includes you and me today, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And it's because of the shedding of his blood on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that those words have any meaning. Had Jesus said what he said and not followed through all the way to the cross and then the resurrection, those words would have fallen dead, empty, mere words. But they have meaning, they have significance because of what he did. And he spoke those words in anticipation of what he would do. And remember that as you read the Gospels and read the words of Jesus, even this morning, everything he says is said in anticipation of what he would do. By faith in Jesus alone, we receive the unearned blessings of forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of God that secures our peace with him forever. But salvation is not just a theory. It's not just a theory of forgiveness. It's a relationship with God through the Savior that is life-changing. And so in the record of the Gospels, the healing of the paralytic, the forgiving of sins, is not the end of the story. This is followed by the account in verses 9 through 13. Through 13, where Jesus actually calls someone, in this case it's Matthew, and then he deals with those who are objecting to what he's doing in such a way that he explains to us exactly what his purpose, his mission for coming is. And that's what we're going to see as we work through these verses today. And so in verse 19, Matthew recounts his own life-changing calling. He speaks as if he's referring to someone else, but he is referring to himself when he says what he says in verse 9. And then he records the words of Jesus responding to a spirit of religious arrogance and self-righteousness, which we'll look at, while also encouraging every needy sinner. If you're a needy sinner here today, my, there's no better words you can hear than what Jesus speaks in this passage. I trust that God will speak to you. It is likely that the feast that is spoken of in verse 10, which is a feast that Matthew hosts, does not happen immediately after his call in verse 9. In fact, as we were reading it, you may have wondered. Jesus says, "Follow me." He arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, like something that happened immediately after that. It probably didn't happen the same day, the next day. We don't know how much time transpired, but likely there was some time that went between verses 9 and 10. But in each of the Gospels, they join these events together for obvious reasons. These are the only two personal events in Matthew's life recorded in the Gospels. The only other time his name is mentioned is in the lists of the apostles. And in those lists, it's interesting that it says Matthew the publican, kind of like Rahab the harlot. Matthew the publican. So these two events are relayed together because these are the only two events that happened in Matthew's life that were a personal event, something other than talking about the group of apostles. But more significantly, Matthew's call is a primary example of Jesus' mission. And so since in verses 10 through 13, the point is the mission of Jesus, it is grouped together with the call of Matthew because Matthew stands as a primary example of what Jesus came to do. And so these two events in Matthew's life are brought together. I might mention this too, just a side note, that as far as I know, there are no actual words of Matthew, words that he spoke that are recorded in the Scriptures. And yet he spoke quite a lot, didn't he? He had a pen. I was talking to a preacher this week and he was losing his voice, and he said, "Pray for him. He's got an appointment coming up. In fact, it's Mac Tomlinson. You can pray for Brother Mac. He's having an appointment coming up. Something's wrong. He doesn't know what it is. If it's something more fundamental, more critical, that actually could take his voice away completely." And so I was studying this, and I was able to encourage him. "Hey, Brother Mac, there was a man who never spoke a word it was never recorded that he spoke a word, but he wrote a lot. And therefore, he is speaking even to this day, and that is Matthew." So I encouraged Brother Mac because he writes as well. He writes as well. And so I encouraged him to don't give up. Even if he loses his voice, keep doing what God has given him to do. And God will use that in his own way. Jesus ate with sinners with a purpose. We're going to get to that, make a point of that, and close the message emphasizing that just a little bit. But Jesus ate with sinners with a purpose. He calls sinners to repentance. May the Holy Spirit today so speak, so work, that you might hear the voice of Jesus through the Spirit, through the Word that is proclaimed. Let's look first at the call of Matthew. Matthew's calling in verse 9. Matthew, of course, the writer of this gospel, was a tax collector. He was a publican, as we are more familiar, perhaps, translated tax collector in the New King James and other modern translations. He was sitting at the tax office, verse 9 says, Now, when you read that, don't think of an air-conditioned office building like we would think of a tax office today. It was rather more like an outdoor elevated platform, more like a toll booth located at a port or the edge of the city, a place where taxes were collected from those who were trading goods, and they were traveling from one place to another, and there were tax booths all over the place. You think you're taxed a lot. They were burdened under taxation. Capernaum, which is where this took place, was a major trade route. And so there were many tax collectors employed by what were called tax farmers. The tax collectors were the lower of the group. The tax farmers were the upper echelon who hired guys like Matthew to collect the taxes. And sort of that, they were sort of behind the scene. But guys like Matthew were on the front line, and so they were the ones that were identified by the people and experienced the hatred of the people as they collected taxes from the shipping of goods and produce that was going to be sold in the various portions of the region of the country. Now, while we don't think highly of tax collectors in our country, these were different. They took advantage. I mean, the tax collectors, as far as I know, are just doing what the law says. It may not totally be true, I don't know. But as far as I know, that's what's happening with what we call the IRS in our government. But these were different. They took advantage of their authority, charging excess. They were swindlers. They pocketed unrighteous gain. They were notorious. And they were often Jews, at least in this part of the world, employed by Rome or by puppet governments of Rome. And so they were detested by Jews, and they were detested by others. They were infamous for their thievery, for their crookedness, for their deception. They were sinners, not just publicans. Publicans and sinners. You'll see that sinners is frequently associated with the word publicans or tax gatherers because they were noted for their deception, noted for their unrighteousness. That word sinners, it may be that it is used here when verse 10 says, "And many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." It may be that there were others besides tax collectors, because that word sinners was really a term that described those who were notorious for their sins, perhaps criminals or harlots, those who were known in the community. They weren't just sinners theologically. You know, we all are sinners, right? We all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But there are those who have worked it out. They're noted for their sins, which is the idea of the word sinners in our passage. And so Matthew was generally despised because of his occupation. He was looked upon as a sinner by his fellow countrymen, as were his friends, who we'll see gathered with him at his house. The text says that Jesus saw him, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus saw him. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew what he was. Not just externally, but internally. Jesus saw him. And he saw him as he was. And as he was, he said to him, "Follow me." Now that was scandalous in that day. Matthew was a publican. Matthew was a sinner. Matthew was known by the community. And yet Jesus sees him and says to him, "Follow me." What he's saying to him is, "Become my disciple. Follow me. I want you." A publican, a tax gatherer, and a sinner, I want you to be one with me. I want you to be one of my disciples. Now this was no chance sighting. This was no passing glance of Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus was just observing everything as he walked by. No, he saw this man. And I can just imagine as Matthew is writing these words. And I suppose that as he's writing the testimony here, and the Holy Spirit is moving him to write the things that he wrote. But this is 30 years later. Remember, he's not writing as it just happened. He's writing way. It's like me thinking back to when I was 12 years old. And then baptized at 15 years old. And if I sit down and I reflect upon what happened. That's what Matthew is doing here as he writes these words. He's reflecting. He's giving his testimony, as it were. Deeply moved, I suppose, as he writes this account, reflecting on what transpired that day as he sat in his tax office. It was a day that changed everything for him forever. And 30-some-odd years later, he was still following Jesus. Surely, he had heard and seen Jesus before in Capernaum. Jesus was by this time was a popular figure. Folks knew, crowds were following him. Everyone knew who he was. And Matthew, being out there in a public place, he was very observant. He knew and he heard. But he was a tax collector. He was a sinner. Maybe he had considered the message of Jesus. Maybe he even had an interest in what he was hearing. But he wasn't righteous. He wasn't righteous. Would Jesus have him? But there he was in his booth doing his business. And Jesus was approaching. And I don't doubt for a moment that Matthew saw Jesus coming along the way. What would he do? What would he say? Would Jesus have an interest in him? And it was in that moment, in that context, that Jesus sees him and perhaps even locked eyes upon him, as we know he did with Peter later on. And the scripture says that Jesus looked at Peter and Peter looked at him. They saw one. Perhaps that's what went on here. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but something transpired that day because Jesus saw him. And Jesus didn't just give a general call. He wasn't walking through the streets saying, "Come unto me, anybody that desires me, follow me." You notice what the text says. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office and he said to him, "Follow me." To him. Now, I'm not saying Jesus never gave a general call. You know he did. You can read the gospel accounts. If you're thirsty, he says, "I'm the light of the world." He gave those general calls. But here, he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew heard him. Matthew heard the call to him. And that day, he became a follower of Jesus. Matthew's response was immediate. He didn't pause. He didn't question. He didn't say, "Let me pray about it." He arose and followed him. He responded. He responded in faith. In fact, Luke tells us, and this really isn't the point of Matthew's account, but it is more so with Luke. But Luke tells us that he left all and followed Jesus. He left a lucrative, dishonest business. And this isn't to say that everyone that Jesus calls and follows him must leave your job, leave your work. But if it's a dishonest business, then yeah. You leave everything that is contrary to Jesus Christ. This man Matthew had faith that Jesus was whom he claimed to be and that he wouldn't mislead him. And so he was willing to leave everything and follow him. He had faith that enabled him to turn from all that he had previously lived for and to devote his life to the Lord Jesus. You see, this is what happens when Jesus calls, isn't it? It really is. Jesus said on another occasion, remember John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand." When Jesus calls, when you hear the call, when you hear Jesus calling you, you say, "Well, how do I hear that?" You hear it through the message of the gospel. You hear it as the gospel is proclaimed. And it's as if the message is for no one else. The message is for you. Matthew wasn't thinking about, "Well, is he talking to me?" No, Matthew heard. He was speaking to him. And he responded in faith. And that's what happens to the sheep. Well, I wonder, can you relate to Matthew's testimony? Has Jesus called you? And have you responded? Well, the story doesn't end there, or the account here that goes together doesn't end there. Matthew goes on to follow Jesus, and at a certain point he hosts a feast at his house in verses 10 and 11. It's recorded. Matthew hosts a large feast, and of course the Pharisees are growing in their objection to the message they're hearing Jesus give. And here it is revealed that they are offended by the message of Jesus, the scandalous message of Jesus, that a tax gatherer and a sinner would actually be a disciple of Jesus. And in verses 10 and 11, it's not just that it was Matthew, it was many tax gatherers and sinners that were being reached out to by Jesus. Matthew had friends, you see. And his friends made up that unpopular category of class of people, tax gatherers, and sinners were included in that group. And they gathered at Matthew's house. Read it. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. He reclined at the table. They didn't sit at chairs like we sit at chairs. They reclined at the table. It was a comfortable setting. This wasn't a church service. This was a social activity. They sat at the table in the house. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat. They reclined. They sat down with him, with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, Jesus was welcoming. Jesus was not giving a stiff arm to tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was reclining at a table. And it says, and this is remarkable. In fact, the language that Matthew uses points that out when he says, "And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." It's as if that really shouldn't have been. If Jesus was an up and standing, upright, righteous man, if he was especially the Messiah, he wouldn't have been entertaining this kind of people. Of course, while Jesus' heart was not merely intent on socializing, he did socialize. We know his heart wasn't just intent on socializing because of verse 12. He says himself, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So he is placing himself among the sick, those that he perceived were sick. So we know that he's not simply socializing for the sake of socializing. And while he was separate from sinners, as the scriptures tell us, he did not isolate from them. His heart was for them. And he viewed this gathering at Matthew's house a great opportunity to engage. And you see this throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. And this is what the Pharisees objected to. At this point, they weren't bold enough, I suppose, to speak to Jesus directly. So they went to his disciples. They spoke to his disciples. Of course, they weren't sitting around the table, but they were close enough to where they could see what was going on. They knew what was going on. And they expressed themselves to the disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? By eating with them, Jesus was associating with them. And in the mind of the Pharisees, associating with tax collectors and sinners was actually condoning their sin-filled lives. Have you ever struggled with that? Have you ever felt that you had best keep your distance, that you had best isolate yourself from those who would be of this class, of this category, those who are known sinners, those who are known in their activity of sin? You better not have a social event with them. Because if you have a social event with them, then that's going to be like saying you approve of their activity. This was the mindset of the Pharisees. They are the ultimate separatists. And Jesus does not commend them for their separation. Listen, Christ's followers are to be salt, light. We are to expose works of darkness. And for sure, we are not to in any way engage with sinners in such a way that they would get the idea that we are encouraging their sin. In fact, we are to be reprovers of the works of darkness, right? According to Ephesians chapter 5. But this does not mean that we isolate, and especially doesn't mean that we despise sinners as unapproachables, as unclean things, as get away from me. When we have that attitude, we are really forgetting the hole from which we have been dug. We are forgetting who we once were. You remember Peter had to be reminded of that. He wouldn't dare go into the house of a Gentile until God showed him differently. And so we need to learn, followers of Jesus. And so this opportunity, this occasion gave Jesus an opportunity to respond to the Pharisees and to expose fundamental truth in verses 12 and 13. When Jesus heard that, when he heard the Pharisees really asking the disciples, are you kidding me? You're actually, this is what's implied here. You're actually following this man? You're actually a disciple of this man? You're actually listening to what this so-called teacher is saying? He's eating. He's associating with tax collectors and sinners. And you're going to follow him? It's when Jesus heard that he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I see three fundamental reasons that Jesus gives here for why he associated with sinners. But before we get to that, I want to note first a fundamental difference between the theology of Jesus and the rabbinic Pharisees, the teachers among the Pharisees. And this is quite significant, and I think this lies behind why Jesus says what he says here. Pharisees magnified faults and failures of others. We know that from the record of Scripture. And they taught that forgiveness, they didn't deny the possibility of forgiveness with God, but they taught that forgiveness could only be obtained by a repentance that measured up to a standard of law keeping that they proudly obtained. And they put this idea of repentance in such a position in relationship to God and forgiveness that unless you obtain to a certain level of repentance, you would not be able to experience the forgiveness of God. And this is one of the reasons why the Pharisees had such an understanding and a view of the law that they could say of themselves that they were righteous. Remember Paul's testimony? Paul was a Pharisee. And in Philippians 3 and verse 6, he said, concerning the righteousness in the law, blameless. Well, he had to say that. He had to come to that conclusion, else he would be forfeiting the possibility of forgiveness. They didn't see tax collectors and sinners to be proper candidates for the kingdom of God. They saw Jesus dishonoring the law as he associated with unclean sinners. Jesus was calling sinners to follow him. The Pharisees preached that only those who were righteous by way of the law could go to God. Only they could achieve a place of forgiveness. And you recall, if you know, most of you perhaps know the teaching of the Apostle Paul. That was one of his primary points of emphasis. It is not by the works of the law that a person is righteous before God. Give it up. Quit trying. And forgiveness will never come to you if you are depending upon obtaining some place of righteousness in your life. And so these Pharisees unknowingly shut themselves out of the kingdom. And they did what Jesus says at a later time. They shut others out as well through their message. And the only hope for their entrance into the kingdom was Jesus Christ himself. Well, Jesus sees things differently. The theology of Jesus is quite different from the theology of the Pharisees. His theology sees the need. And he shows himself as the solution. He doesn't say, and he doesn't say it here, change your lives and then I'll call you to come to me. He calls sinners as they are to come to him. Are you hearing this? This is so critical. He calls sinners as they are to come to him. He's not ignoring the lawless lives of sinners, but he is seeking and saving that which is lost. He's not seeking and saving that which is repentant or that which is righteous. That's not who he's seeking. He's seeking those who are lost, the unrighteous. And so Jesus explains in verses 12 and 13 why he is associating with sinners instead of the Pharisees. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, and Jesus is using a physical idea here as an analogy to a spiritual reality. That's obvious. Sinners are the ones that need help. And by the way, the Pharisees needed help as well. They just couldn't see themselves to be in need of help. They didn't see the truth, and so they were blinded to Jesus and what he alone could do for them. Doctors give attention to the sick, don't they? Doctors don't give attention to the healthy. The healthy see no need of a physician. But Jesus is the great physician. He is Jehovah Rapha, the one, the Lord who heals. He comes, as he says in the latter part of verse 13, for I did not come. He comes as a physician to those who are sick, to those who are dying in their sins, not to say, heal yourself, but to say, look to me and live. Come, follow me. And here's the problem. If you misdiagnose yourself as healthy, you will surely die in your sins. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And sinners are the only ones that he calls. Sinners. In verse 13. And this is interesting because this is the only... Mark and Luke also say the things, almost exactly the same things They record the same words of Jesus, but they don't record this. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Matthew's the only one who records that. And I wrestled with this in my own mind. And I read what others said, and I'm not saying everybody, the things that others said were actually wrong, but it seemed to me, at least the emphasis of what I was reading wasn't getting to the heart of what Jesus is saying. And I'm going to express in just a, it won't take me long to express what I think Jesus is saying here when he says, but go and learn. That's an expression that was common in that day. Go back and study it again. He quotes Hosea 6 and verse 6. And he's saying to these Pharisees, these and the doctors of the law, the scribes, he's saying to them, listen, the very scriptures that you hold so dear say something very clear, something that you're actually seeing worked out this very day in me. But you haven't seen it. And so he's saying to these students of scripture, go back to your scriptures. Go back to Hosea 6 and verse 6. And Jesus will actually quote this again. I think it's in Matthew 12 in a little different context. But the same point, I believe, is being made. And Jesus is showing us that calling sinners to himself is the ultimate expression of mercy. He is showing us that he is the fulfillment of the prophets. Remember, that's what one of Matthew's primary goals was, to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And here's another example. That's one of the reasons why Matthew quotes so many Old Testament scriptures as he does here. And he's quoting Jesus. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Or mercy I will. Mercy I desire and not sacrifice. You see, these religious leaders were really no different from their ancestors in Hosea's day. Hosea was quoting Yahweh, and he was quoting him in this context of that day. They valued, just like the Pharisees to whom Jesus speaks here, they valued self-righteous religious duty, missing their need for God's mercy for themselves, and consequently showing no mercy to others. They hadn't experienced the mercy of God. They didn't see their need of the mercy of God. They saw themselves as the keepers of the law, the preservers of the law. They didn't see themselves as coming short of the glory of God, breakers of the law. And so they weren't capable of showing mercy to sinners, or those that they concluded were sinners, unlike themselves, righteous ones. Jehovah, Hosea is saying, well, actually Jehovah is saying it, does not delight in mere religious ritual sacrifices. Go and learn what this means. Mercy I will. Mercy I desire. Mercy I delight in. And not sacrifice. The ritual sacrifices of the Old Testament and of the Old Covenant pointed to something far greater than those ritual sacrifices, you see. And Jehovah is saying, and Jesus is saying, listen, I stand before you as a manifestation of mercy. I am mercy incarnate. I am Yahweh come in the flesh. And I am the one who is going to be the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate expression of mercy. And it is not for the righteous, it's for sinners. And so Jesus is relating to sinners, and he's relating to the ultimate sacrifice of himself for these sinners. And that is the fulfillment of Hosea 6 and verse 6. And if these individuals were to understand and grasp what Jesus was saying, what Hosea was saying, and they became a follower of Yahweh, of Jesus, then they would learn of his mercy toward them as sinners, and they would be moved to show mercy to others. Not because they deserved it. Not because they were righteous. But because we resemble our Savior, don't we? When we manifest mercy to those who do not deserve. Now, what is mercy anyway? I mean, it's kindness, it's compassion. In fact, the word mercy in Hosea is a translation of that Hebrew word chesed, which I've talked about before. That covenant love, that kindness that is demonstrated to those who are unworthy and undeserving of that kindness. And listen, brothers and sisters, when we manifest that kind of love and kindness and compassion toward those who haven't earned it, aren't we really just manifesting the same thing that we have received from our God? Mercy in Jesus Christ. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then he says, for. And this is why I'm coming to this conclusion that he's really pointing to himself, because he says, for, or because. This is my purpose. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus is saying, I am associating with sinners because they're the ones that need help, just like a physician associates with the sick. And I am the fulfillment of the prophets. I am mercy personified. I am the one that the prophets like Hosea was speaking of. I am that one. And you see it in the mercy that I am demonstrating toward these sinners. And you'll see it in the ultimate expression of mercy in my sacrifice. For, not for the righteous, but for the sinners. And so, thirdly, he drives this truth home. Why am I associating with sinners? I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's because that's my purpose for coming. I came to call, not the righteous. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, I haven't measured up. I don't care who you are. I can speak to myself. I haven't measured up. I have fallen short. I am unrighteous. In fact, sometimes miserably so. I see how far short I come. And if that's you, and if you're thinking, well, I need to clean myself up. I need to make myself presentable. I need to get myself ready so that Jesus will look at me and then Jesus will call me. That's the wrong. You see how wrong that thinking is? Jesus didn't come to call that kind of person. Jesus is not calling those who perceive themselves to be righteous. His call to such would be meaningless, after all. They don't see their need of a Savior. You know, one of the reasons some of you don't come to Christ is because you don't see your need of a Savior. You don't see that He is a sufficient Savior, that He will or can save you. I mean, if you really saw your desperate need, and you saw that He is the only one who can meet that need, and you heard Him say, come unto me, what? Do you understand the point here? He's the only one who can save you. Furthermore, Jesus is not calling those who are trying to make themselves better. The message of Jesus, the message of Jesus is not toward those who are of the righteous ranks or those that we perceive to be good people. We think, well, I'm going to go speak to these people because they look like they might receive because they're good people, they're better people, and they might listen. No. Religious people, no. He's not calling those who are trying to repent. Have you ever run across somebody who is saying, I've been trying to repent and I just don't feel like I can repent enough? That's not who Jesus is calling. Those who are trying and trying and trying to repent to make themselves acceptable objects of the call of Jesus. They're just simply doing no more than the Pharisees did. Depending upon the religious duty, and you always fall short. No. Who is Jesus calling? Who is Jesus calling? ungodly. Do you qualify? Sinners. And you notice it says, this is Jesus. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, you're being called to repentance. You're not being called because you are repenting. You're being called to something. Sinner, when you hear Jesus calling, your response to Him is going to turn you away from that which was leading you away from Him. And you will see that He is the only Savior of sinners. And you will enter into a life of repentance. That's what you're being called to. Turning from dead religious works. Turning from idolatry. Turning from lawlessness. And you're doing all of that as you are following Jesus. As Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians, I think it was maybe a second, 1 Thessalonians, I believe it was. He says that they turn from idols to serve the true and the living God. That's the result of following Jesus. And it's a life of repentance, isn't it? So let me conclude with two applications here. The first is obvious. I think they're both obvious from the passage. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that He's a friend of sinners in such a way that He is promoting the sin in sinners. It's just that He is a friend to sinners. Paul said it this way. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so Jesus says to you, if you're a sinner here today, Jesus says to sinners, He says to you, if you hear Him, I don't know if you hear Him. I know you're hearing words, but if you hear, He is saying, follow Me. Let go of everything. Turn away from everything. And look unto Jesus. Look and live. Look and live. If you have been called and you've responded like Matthew, socialize with sinners, but socialize with a purpose. A purpose like Matthew's. Socialize with sinners. Have them into your home. Be willing to go to their home or other environments to introduce them to Jesus. This doesn't mean that you're always preaching at them. This doesn't mean that you go with your guns loaded. You know, you've got your big old Bible under your arm. Every time you go to somebody's house to eat or they come to your house, you meet them at the door with a message. That's not the point. Recline with them. Engage with them. Interact with them. Looking for opportunities to manifest Jesus. The one that you have come to know as Savior of sinners. Because He saved you. Because He has shown mercy to you. You, as you demonstrate mercy, you're manifesting Christ. And perhaps the door will open for you to speak the message of the gospel. When is the last time you shared a meal with an undesirable? A tax gatherer or sinner. I mean a notable sinner. Not for what they could do for you, but because of your desire to show mercy and make the name of Jesus known. Well, by the Spirit of Christ in us, I trust that there'll be a renewal. If you're already a follower of Jesus, there will be a renewal of that commitment in following Him. And perhaps today for some of you, this will be the first day that you arise like Matthew and forsake all to follow Christ. And so, Father, I now submit the words of Scripture, the authority,